Good morning. It is a pleasure to see each and every one of you. We have a great number out this morning, and as I look out, I notice that we have several visitors with us. Some are familiar faces. I've got some family in town. Carolyn's family is with us, and there are some who have been here a few times before. It's great to see your face again, and maybe you're with us for the very first time, and you're on a spiritual journey. You're maybe wanting to learn more about Jesus. Well, we hope that you find that this is the environment that is helpful on your journey. And if there's anything that we can do to help you out in understanding more about the God of heaven, whom we are all here to serve this morning, let us know. And we'll help you out in any way that we can. I want you to imagine for a moment the house that you currently live in. Maybe you live in a home or maybe in an apartment. And you look at it and you clearly see a roof and you see windows and you see a front door and you see these exterior walls. And all of that gives it shape. It has purpose. It has meaning. It has function. It has flow. Well, if you were to see that house or that apartment in the process of being constructed, you would see something a little bit different. You would see what's on the inside. You'd see framing. You'd see supporting walls, supporting pillars. You'd see trusses. You'd see a number of different elements that come together to give that house its overall structure, its overall meaning. All of those things together help the house make sense. It makes the complete package. Well, in a similar way, we look at the Bible and we see it as a complete package. We see the big picture. We understand that it is the story of redemption. But similar to a house, there are structural passages that help give that story shape and meaning and direction and focus. And we talk about passages such as Genesis chapter 1. We understand that God created everything that we understand in a physical realm perfect. And then we go to Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, and we understand that there is going to be a restoration of what was created, a spiritual restoration. And the reason there's a restoration that needs to take place is because of Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into the world. And then you've got covenantal passages like Genesis chapter 12 or Exodus chapter 19. You've got John chapter 19 and 20, which talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You've got Acts chapter 2, which discusses the institution, the establishment of the church. And you've got Acts chapter 10, which talk about the Gentiles being brought into the church. All of these are structural passages that help us understand the overall story of the Bible more clearly. But one passage that often gets overlooked as one of those important structural passages is 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is an absolutely critical text. In fact, everything before 2 Samuel chapter 7 seems to be leading up to it. And then you get to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and everything seems to flow from it. Some have called it the theological center of the book of Samuel, in fact, the theological center of the entire Old Testament. But what's it about? What is 2 Samuel 7 communicating to us? It is about God's covenant that he made with David, a covenant in which God promised to build David a house and to raise up from him an offspring who would rule in an eternal kingdom. And you may be familiar with that. But what you may not be familiar with is what that covenant has to do with you. What does this 3,000-year-old promise to David have to do with you and me today in the 21st century? And the reality is it has everything to do with us. Because this covenant wasn't just about David. And this covenant wasn't just about the one who would come from David. But it was about you, and it was about me, and it is about our role in the eternal kingdom of God. And so as we approach 2 Samuel chapter 7, we recognize that David has been clearly and firmly established as king. He is presently ruling in Jerusalem. If you were to look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, you would read this. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David is ruling in Jerusalem. The Lord is with him. David is becoming greater and greater. A house has been built for him. And then we transition to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll pick up in verse 1. If you're going to be using one of the Pew Bibles this morning, that is page 259. Page 259. I want you to notice in verse 1. It tells us that David lived in his house, this being the house that was discussed in chapter 5. And the Lord gave him rest from all his surrounding enemies. Now that's really, really nice. David having rest from all of his enemies, because David had spent quite a bit of time on the run. He was a fugitive. He was a man who was being pursued by Saul. And this didn't just take place over the course of a couple of weeks, a couple of months, but this took place over the course of about a decade. And so you would imagine that David, having this rest as a result of being blessed by God, is much needed. And many people who are in David's position might want to take this as an opportunity for some much-needed R&R, to maybe kick back and think about planning a vacation palace somewhere else. But not David, not in this situation. Instead, David recognizes that his success, that his rise to the throne, this rest that he is enduring, was because of God. And so in return, David wanted to do something for God. And so in verse 2, David has an idea. The king then, that being David, said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." David looks around, he sees this remarkable structure that he's living in, how it's custom built by these carpenters and masons. And he tells Nathan, "This isn't right. Here I am living the life of luxury, and God is living in a tent." And when David refers to the tent, he's referring to the tabernacle. This was the portable structure that represented the dwelling place of God. This is the structure that housed the Ark of the Covenant. And yes, it was really, really nice for what it was, but it was still a tent covered in animal skins. And so David wanted to make right what he perceived to be a wrong. So he determined that he was going to build a house for God. And in verse 3, Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Nathan hears the concerns of David, and he responds by saying, "Whatever it is that you have in your heart, go for it. Move forward." But what we're going to find out is that this isn't exactly what God wanted David to do for him. And so Nathan advising David to move forward was ill-advised. And that's a reminder for us that just because a preacher or just because a teacher or just because an elder or a fellow Christian says something, that doesn't make it right. We have a tendency to look at individuals maybe who are older and wiser than us, or maybe who are in the role of teacher or preacher or elder, and we say, "Well, they study more than me, or they've been at it longer than me, so certainly what they have to say is accurate." Well, Nathan was a well-respected prophet of God, but in this instance, his guidance was wrong. And so always remember that the messenger of God's word is not the final authority. God is the final authority. Even as a preacher, my role is to rightly divide the word of truth. I am to do the best of, use the best of my abilities to do that. But I also recognize that my best efforts are less than perfect. And so I encourage you to filter what I say through the lens of Scripture. Always measure the message that you hear, whether it's from me or anyone else, against the standard of God's Word. Now let's look at verse 4 together. Because here we see the Lord responding to David's desire. It says, that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Verse 17 of our passage tells us that this was a vision that Nathan had. And God says to Nathan that he is to tell David, I never asked for this. From Egypt up until now, the tabernacle has been my dwelling, and not once have I complained, and not once have I commanded that anyone build me anything else. And so again, another lesson is presented to us. When it comes to our service to God, we need to check our ideas at the door. We might think, well, we'll add this element to worship, or we'll modify this element to worship. And when we have these ideas, our motives, like David, may be pure. But if God didn't ask for it, we don't need to act on it. Because God knows what He wants. And God knows how to ask for what He wants. And so if He hasn't specified it, we don't need to be quick to assume that it's something that He would want us to do. And so we rely on Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all things, lean on the Lord, trust in the Lord, acknowledge Him. So we always go back to the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that guides us, that instructs us, and even corrects our way, which is exactly what the word of the Lord did with Nathan. It brought about correction. And I recognize that God does not speak to us in the same way that He spoke to Nathan. Instead, He speaks to us through the pages of His inspired word, through the pages of Scripture. And we need to recognize that these words are from Him. And we need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 119:24, where he says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So again, we allow the word of God to counsel us and to guide our steps. 2 Timothy 3:3 tells us that Scripture reproves, rebukes, it corrects. And so if we have an idea, if we have a question, we don't have to speculate or make assumptions when it comes to our service to the Lord. How do we do this? Because God speaks to us and God shows us the way in which we should go through His Word. And God is using His Word to correct the path of Nathan. And He goes on in verse 8. And he proceeds to tell what he has done for David in the past. Notice it says, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. So God has been working in and building up the life of David from shepherd boy to king. But God wasn't done yet. Because if you pick up in the middle of verse 9, God goes on to say, "And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." So we're transitioning into these promises that God makes David. But before we dissect those, did you notice the love of a father in this? In the passage that we just read? I picture a son coming up to a dad, maybe an older son. And he says, "Dad, I want to do this for you. Maybe it's giving some financial contribution, or maybe it's giving of his time to help in some construction project, whatever it is." He says, "Dad, I want to do this for you because of everything that you have done for me in the past, and I have the resources to do this. I want to do this." And the father looks at the son and says, "You don't have to do that. I appreciate your heart, but I don't need that from you. And instead, I want to continue to be a blessing in your life. I want to continue to be a loving father to you moving forward." And I see that here between David and God in the exchange, in the verses that we just read. But we go on and we look at the promise, the elements of the promise. And this is the moment in the passage that we begin to use more covenantal language. You'll notice in verse 9 that God promises to make David a great name, like the great ones of the earth, like Noah, like Moses, like Abraham. In fact, God uses similar language in his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Abraham would be made a great name. Well, David is going to be made a great name. In fact, David went on to be a pillar in the history of the Jewish people. Even today, people who know very little about Jewish history, or even very little about the Bible, are very familiar with the name King David. A great name would be made. But also, there is a promise that there would be a place for God's people in verses 10 and 11. A place of peace, a place of security. And we know that under David, the borders of Israel continued to grow. And then under Solomon, those borders grew even more. It was the golden era of Israel. It was a time of peace, a time of security. In the second half of the middle part of verse 11, we see that David is promised rest from his enemies. No one was a legitimate threat to Israel. It was a present reality for David. And even Solomon experienced that as well. But then we get to the latter portion of verse 11. To what I believe is the core of this covenant promise. That God is going to establish a house for David. Remember, David wanted to build a house for God, but God reverses it and he says, "No, David, I'm building a house for you." And in David's mind, a house was a physical structure, brick and wood, maybe stones and metals. But the house that God was going to build for David wasn't going to be anything like that. Because the house that God was going to build for David wasn't a physical structure, it was a dynasty that would continue long after his death. And yes, there was a physical reality to this dynasty as the royal line through David would continue. But more importantly, and ultimately, this dynasty has spiritual implications. And we'll unpack that more as we move into verse 12. I want you to notice that it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. We look up at verses 12 and 13. And we see after David's death, there would be an offspring who would be exalted and who would be established. And this offspring would also build God a house. Well, we most naturally think of Solomon, don't we? The son of David, who under his rule, Israel grew to its greatest heights. He built a house for God, the house that David wanted to build for God. And so I believe that, yes, this promise here in verses 12 and 13 has an immediate physical fulfillment in Solomon. In verse 14, it says, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. You remember Solomon's reign got to a point where it wasn't so pretty anymore. He committed iniquity. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, it says that he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And so because of the iniquity of Solomon, he was disciplined. God raised up adversaries against him. And so again, there is a physical, immediate fulfillment in Solomon. But Solomon is not the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, nor were any of the other physical kings who sat on the throne in Jerusalem that followed him. The ultimate fulfillment of this promise is Jesus Christ. And we begin to see hints of that in the eternal language of this covenant. Notice verse 13. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. From a physical perspective, the line of kings stopped at about 586 with Zedekiah as they're being taken into captivity. Even the temple that Solomon constructed was destroyed. And the subsequent temple that followed that was destroyed in AD 70. And so there is a spiritual implication to this covenant. And so I want to look, beginning at verse 12, through the spiritual lens with Jesus in mind. Notice again, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Do you remember Gabriel's words to Mary in Luke chapter 3, in verse 32? Where he says, the Lord God will give to him, that being Jesus, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Prior to Jesus' birth, we're already reminded that Jesus is the one who would be that offspring of David. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 says that he is the son of David. That he will rule and reign in and over an eternal kingdom. And notice again verse 12 says that I will raise up your offspring. Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says this in verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and he has been exalted at the right hand of God. In verse 14 of our text, it says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. We're familiar with Jesus' baptism when he comes up out of the water, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Next week in our scripture reading, in our second worship period, we're going to be reading about the transfiguration. And in that event, we're going to read the words from heaven, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And as Mark's account says, "Listen to him." But also notice verse 14, when he commits iniquity, "I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him." Now it's important when we read this verse to remember that this verse isn't only about Jesus, but about the kings that followed David leading up to Jesus. And the kings who sat on the physical throne in Jerusalem, they committed iniquity. And they were ultimately disciplined. They faced the consequences for their falling short. But Jesus is the king who is perfect in every way those kings were not. He is the king without iniquity, without sin. As Isaiah chapter 53 verse 9 says, "He has done no violence and there is no deceit found in his mouth." Maybe your translation of 2 Samuel 7 verse 14 reads, "If he commit iniquity," as the King James does. If he commit iniquity. And I like that reading in relation to Jesus because he didn't commit iniquity. But he certainly bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we can live. And it is through that work on the cross that Jesus is building a house. Again, not a physical house, but a spiritual house. In Acts chapter 2, we are familiar with the 3,000 who were saved that day. They were added to the church. But what is the church? Well, throughout the New Testament, we're told that the church is the spiritual house of God that is being built up. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. "You yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" The temple, the house of God, the church is that temple. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" We are the spiritual house that is being built up by the eternal King, Jesus Christ. This covenant, yes, deals with David. Yes, deals with Solomon. Yes, is about Jesus. But we are not excluded. And the blessings of this covenant that were first communicated to David through Nathan, these are blessings that we presently share in now. And it goes beyond just being the spiritual house. There are blessings associated with being the spiritual house of God. We are considered sons of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, we've been predestined for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We have been exalted. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, we have been that God raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places. We have been raised and we have been exalted. And presently we dwell in peace and security, and not in a physical location, but as the new Jerusalem, as the people of God. We presently have a peace and security and a rest. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the first lesson this morning, Sid mentioned that we can get into the habit, or we can fall into the trap of wringing our hands over things, getting caught up in the things that are going on in this world. We can get focused on financial troubles. We can get focused on illnesses and diseases, on viruses. We can fret about persecution, and we can fret about oppression. And I'm not saying that those aren't real things that impact life. But what I am saying is that in the midst of those things, regardless of the circumstances, we have a peace and a security because we are the spiritual house of God and we are blessed because of it. And the wonderful thing is we experience this now. But the full reality of it, the unveiled glory of it, is still yet to come. This is just a taste. And so this reality should change everything. When we read about God's covenant made with David in 2 Samuel 7, we're reading about something that impacts us and should affect the way that we treat one another, the way in which we speak to those in the world, the things that we dwell on, the things that we pursue. And of course, should affect our daily service to the Lord. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I know we've recognized a lot about the blessing that is found in Jesus Christ and being a part of His body, being built up as the spiritual house of God. I want you to know this morning that you can share in that. And God wants you to share in that. He freely offers the gospel to all mankind. And His desire is that you would hear the gospel and be convicted by it and want to come and give your life in service to Him, where He will richly bless you with spiritual blessings. And you can enter into that relationship this morning if you recognize that there is sin in your life. And you recognize that it is sin that separates you from God. But again, because of what God did through Jesus Christ, that sin can be set aside. It can be forgiven. It can be cast as far as the east is from the west. And you can enter into this glorious relationship with Him where you will have that spiritual peace and security that we talked about this morning. You will be a child of His. And you can do that by confessing that Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins, that He is Lord. And you can be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, where your soul will be cleansed and you will rise and you will live a new creature. And you can walk from this day forward with Him. If you're ready to make that decision to enter into the body of Christ, we encourage you to let it be known as together we stand and sing the song that's been prepared.